Our first reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And our second reading is Proverbs 18, verse 24, our main focus today. In John 15, we'll be reading verses 12 through 17. Let's pause first and seek God's blessing in prayer together. Father, we are grateful for those words we just sung, that your love fills all the earth. Lord, you could have poured it out upon just one person, and yet you have redeemed many from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and people, and language. And all of this is for the glory of God in the person of Christ, in saving his people as he will, when he will, for his own will. And we're grateful to be a part of the redeemed. We ask that your word would be a means of grace and help to us this day. We confess that as we come to worship you and we're reminded in the very setting of the table this morning that we're unworthy, we're in need of grace, and yet we have such a gracious Savior. Lord, thank you and bless our hearts with your word this day. Strengthen us that we would love him all the more, and be all the more ready to keep his commands with a thankful heart, that we would rise at night as we've sung and thank you yet. Give your blessing on your word. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen. This is our Lord's word, verse 12 of John 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. And over to the Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, a man of many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that's the reading of God's word to us this morning. Of all the roles and the relations in life, that of the friend is surely one of the noblest. It's what a person longs to have. A friend is what we must work to keep. A friend is what we pain over when it's ruptured as a friendship, or what is turning out to be, hopefully rarely to us, a fair-weathered friend. A friend is what a person deeply appreciates in the times when a burden needs to be carried, time of grief, or a time of trouble. It's what occasions much of his joys in life. It's even what he hopes will last forever. And thus the in no way trivialized acronym of the BFF, the best friend forever. It's not only something for middle school girls. The BFF is for all people. Everyone needs a friend. Everyone should have a friend. Old, young, male, female. Everyone. Do you have friends? Do you have what you might call a best friend? Have friends ever failed you? Such questions should arouse our interest, and they should govern our attention today, because the proverb calls our attention to this. A man, verse 24, with many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And we will focus on the second part of this verse. There are basically two ways to render the first part of the verse. Maybe you noticed that in the reading today. One group of translations variously reads, a man of many friends comes to ruin. Another group reads, a man with many friends should show himself friendly. The one emphasizes that having too many friends cheapens friendship, is not healthy, and in fact can work against you. The other translation emphasizes that if a man has many friends, then he should be that way toward others. Befriended by others, he should befriend others. All translations, however, agree on the second line of the verse, that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Personally, I find the first translation of the New American Standard Bible the more accurate. A man with many friends tends literally to be broken in pieces. He comes to ruin. He may be the sort of person who betrays himself in order to be accepted by others, which means he's either used by them or he ends up broken in some way or another, which connects, it seems to me, to the second part of the verse. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Brothers may betray, like Joseph's, but friends, a true friend, sticks closer, literally as glue or cement or some sort of paste. This friend sticks closer because he accepts you. He or she loves you. David had his Jonathan when Saul was persecuting David to the death. Solomon had Hiram, the king of Tyre, when building the Lord's temple. Ruth had her Naomi when grief was so hard, all it could be is shared together. And of course, even Jesus had his John. When all his brothers and even the disciples fled, John stayed and stood beneath the cross. A man of many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I wonder if you have your own stories or testimonies to something of the truth of this proverb. Well, to have a better grasp of this, we note various points that Solomon implies in the proverb. The first one is that we note how the proverb pertains to Jesus. Secondly, we note how the proverb pertains to you, how it pertains to you and me. So let's note first how the proverb, chapter 18, verse 24, pertains to Jesus. I was reading commentators, as I commonly do in the course of a week preparing for a sermon, and one otherwise very good commentator has said of this proverb, quote, some apply this to God, others to Christ, but the text has no such meaning. You'll sometimes hear me say, when good men make a blunder, they make a really bad blunder. Here, I think, is one. I disagree with what I just quoted. I strongly disagree. Imagine that here is one passage in the Bible that has nothing to do with God or with Jesus. Do we really want to say that? Do we want to imply that? Unfortunately, that is the implication of the commentator, even though he, it would seem, does not see that his words lead to that implication. Indeed, the 18th chapter lends itself to a Christ-centered view of verse 24. If you were to look back at chapter 18, verse 10, you would see that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. In verse 22, We could look back, and as we hear that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Well, you read that and you would come in the New Testament to see that Christ indeed found a wife. He took a wife called the church and he made her his bride. And so when we come to verse 24, there's already some of the seeds planted in the chapter to let us see this in a Christ-centered way. Indeed, I would say the rest of Scripture unfolds this very proverb in Jesus Christ in relation to his people. In one verse, this proverb unfolds the Bible's teaching that Jesus is your friend. Jesus is your friend who sticks closer than any brother or sister. Of course, Jesus has become a brother to us in sharing our humanity. He, the Son of God, became the Son of Man. He, whose eternal essence is unborn, was in time born of a woman, Mary the Virgin. And ever since, as now through all eternity, Jesus will share our humanity. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, he is humanity's friend, who is in this great mysterious way, one who sticks closer than a brother. And Jesus has become our brother by securing our adoption. He not only shares our humanity, he secures our adoption with God. Let it be clear in your minds. Jesus is not a brother, spiritually so, with all people as they naturally are. There is no universal brotherhood of man with Jesus Christ. It does not exist outside of the gospel, repentance from sin, and faith in Christ. We are by nature, the Bible tells us, children of the devil. He is our father. God is not. If God were to relate to us outside of Jesus Christ, he would have to relate to us as our judge. In Jesus Christ, he relates to us as a father. Otherwise, we stand guilty before him. God becomes your father only through faith in Jesus Christ. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you not only receive his righteousness as your own, his obedience, and his forgiveness, you also receive all the rights and all the privileges of the children of God. Said another way, everything that Jesus has, you have by virtue of faith in him. Everything that Jesus has, he secures you to have by virtue of adoption, access to God, communion with God, the love of God, acceptance with God, favor with God, blessings from God, joy in God, and eternal life with God. Jesus gives you everything that he himself has with the Father. He secures our adoption on the basis of his death. And so the proverb distinguishes itself from the common expression that blood is thicker than water. In other words, the family is stronger than friendship. The proverb itself declares that glue is thicker than blood. Gospel cement is thicker than human blood. There is a friendship that is stronger than family bonds. Is that not the case? Does the family unit have priority over the communion of the saints? Jesus strongly disagrees on that point. You remember the man in Matthew chapter 8, who as a would-be disciple called by Jesus Christ says, "Let me go bury my father first." What does Jesus say to him? He says, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you follow me." Friend, if you are to be adopted into the family of God, if you are to have me as your friend, if you are to be my disciple, you must prove yourself at this very moment. Are you more committed to the family, or are you more committed to the family of God? Let the dead bury your dead. And if you go home, friend, you indicate you do not have spiritual life. But you, come follow me. This man was faced with the fact that blood may be thicker than water, but gospel glue is thicker than human blood. Another instance is Jesus speaking with Nicodemus. And this man could not think beyond physical birth with the things of God. And when Jesus spoke to him about being born again, this large question mark comes to Nicodemus' mind, and he says, "How is it possible that a man could be born again of a woman?" Well, it is impossible. He must be born again of God. And that's a spiritual rebirth that, in view of the Spirit working that in a human heart of a sinner, he is translated from the natural realm to the Spirit. He is, although still a member of a physical family, he becomes the member of God's spiritual family, the people of God. Did not our Lord himself make this point very clear, probably to the utter shock of his own family? He's there teaching. He has people all around him. And they interrupt the teaching and they say, "Lord, your mother and your brothers are outside for you." And Jesus doesn't get up and say, "Oh, my mother. I need to go talk with my mother." In no way dishonorable to his mother or disrespectful to his brothers, he indicates to the people, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" It's those who hear the word of God and do it. Jesus secures our adoption as brothers and sisters by grace. He translates us into a whole different realm. And so Jesus then, in view of the proverb, is a friend of believers. He is that friend who sticks closer than a brother. And he is to you and for you by securing your adoption by means of the gospel. Believer, Jesus is your friend. He is and will be your best of friend forever. Your earthly friends and brothers, if you've not learned already, may disappoint you. They will let you down. There will be a time when they're either not there, or they're late, or what they do just doesn't meet the need. It's bound to happen. In some way, we would say it has to happen, because if it didn't, then Jesus would not be that friend who sticks closer than a brother. It is the truth, as we're told in the Old and New Testaments, that whoever trusts or believes on him shall not be disappointed. Like God with believing Abraham, you will be considered then, believer, a friend of God. Once a friend of the world and an enemy of God, by Jesus securing your adoption, you are now an enemy of the world and a friend of God. Jesus has made that to be, like God with Moses. Jesus will speak to you, as it were, face to face, just as a man speaks with his friend. That's what Jesus secures by adoption. Why is this? It's because Jesus is who he is. He is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That's who he is. That's what he's called. Now, some people would say, "Well, that's what the scribes and the Pharisees called him." Oh, yes, but Jesus did not ever correct the story. In fact, Jesus kept gathering with tax collectors and sinners that he might save them. There were no more wretched terms to use to describe the station or the plot of a sinner in the first century than to be a tax collector or be called a sinner. But we must go further on this theme of Jesus securing this adoption as a friend and brother. We need to see that the nature of true friendship consists of these basic features. And you see this with Jesus in adoption. There is, as a first feature, personal acceptance. It's personal acceptance. It is the very person of Jesus Christ accepting the particular person who believes. In Deuteronomy 13, it says this about a friend, your friend who is as your own soul. That's what a friend is. It's someone with a knittedness at the soul. If we were to ask Anne of Green Gables, she would speak in terms of a kindred spirit. We use the term of a bosom buddy. Jesus is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs chapter 2 speaks of this very personal acceptance in terms of a spouse who has the other as the companion since youth. Who is the companion but somebody who is by your side? It's someone with whom you walk. It's someone that person to person, there's give and take and sharing in common. Jesus' friendship and all true friendship is about personal acceptance. It's someone you receive into your presence, somebody that you're glad to have in your presence. But secondly, the nature of friendship is about shared thoughts or a transparency where there is communication. Again, Exodus 33, where God would speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Zoom has been great, but it's not the same. It just is not the same as sitting with the person and engaging face to face. Proverbs 27, oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. The man's counsel, his conveying of his secrets, things that are in his heart being conveyed to the other, those things of shared thoughts. And Jesus brings that out in the passage that we read to his disciples. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. That's how we see Jesus' friendship. That's what all true friendship is about. There's a sharing of thoughts. There's a transparency and communication one with the other. We see, third, that true friendship, indeed our Lord's friendship with his believing people, entails the element of sacrificial love. It is no friendship if it's without sacrifice. The Psalms well display the sacrificial love of our Lord Jesus toward his friends. We see his regard for them, his betrayal by one considered to be his friend, and how Jesus' friendship towards sinners meant even suffering for them without his friends, alone. The Psalms give this whole panorama of Jesus. In Psalm 35, it says, I went about as if it were my friend or brother. I bowed down with mourning. Psalm 38, my loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague. Psalm 41, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Psalm 55, it is not an enemy. I could bear that, but it is you, a man equal to me, my companion and my familiar friend, we who had sweet fellowship together. Psalm 88, as Jesus prayed on the cross, and as we see in these other passages with Judas at the Lord's Supper, and even Jesus' family and friends and disciples having fled from him at the cross, Jesus prayed at the cross in the language of Psalm 88, "You have removed lover and friend far from me. My acquaintances are darkness." And that was Jesus there praying, suffering, even with God having forsaken him at that moment, as the dark afternoon clouds came as he died at the cross. Our Lord Jesus had the very topic of friendship, as the Psalms are speaking of here, right on his heart and in his experience. What was he doing but showing sacrificial love? That though his friends, for whatever reasons, forsook in their moment of weakness, Jesus gave himself as the sacrifice for their sins. A fourth element of true friendship, moving past personal acceptance and shared thoughts and sacrificial love, we see persevering loyalty. That is the mark of a friend, persevering loyalty. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 17, a friend loves at all times. The convenient, when things are going well, and even when things are not, and times are hard, and friendships can even be tested and strained. A friend loves at all times. Jesus has a persevering loyalty toward you who believe. He really does. That's the promise that he said in John chapter 6, that all that the Father has given to me, I will not cast him out. I will not cast him out. We read very clearly in John 13, as Jesus was coming into that experience with his disciples of the supper, we read that Jesus loved them to the end. He loved them to the uttermost point, which has not been reached and which will never be reached because it's everlasting love. It's very clear that the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. He loves you too much. He loves you more than you love your sin. Jesus has persevering loyalty. You may not be persevering in your faith, but Jesus is persevering in his loyalty. Can we not pause for a moment and just review our own lives and see that indeed it's proven true? The Lord has persevered with you. The Lord has loved you when you have not loved him. The Lord has kept us in his thoughts. The death of Jesus Christ at the cross, together with all the gracious and saving and lasting benefits bound up in it, is the display of Proverbs 18. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A friend indeed loves at all times, and it is Jesus. How glorious then is that other proverb in the light of Jesus and his cross. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I think that's one reason why our Lord still bears the marks in his arms and in his feet and in his side. Faithful. Persevering loyalty there with the wounds of this friend. And so Jesus' friendship toward us holds out personal acceptance. It holds out shared thoughts and sacrificial love and persevering loyalty. For this reason, then, you and I make as our response and our proclamation what the bride says in the Song of Solomon. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. You can see the sweetness dripping from those statements. You can see and hear the panting of the heart when she says those things. Are you here, believer, thinking on the Lord's friendship to you in the gospel? And can you say, this is my beloved? This is my friend. He sticks closer than a brother. He'll never leave me or forsake me or fail me. Indeed, unlike our commentator, this proverb has very much. It has everything to do with God and Jesus Christ. He is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. But I promised you that second point, and it is how the proverb pertains to you. The first point was about Jesus as a friend to us. This point is about our friendship to others. We noted the commentator who said that the proverb has nothing to do with Jesus, and he was wrong. But we should see that his words about the proverb, nonetheless, pertain to our friendships with others. A man of many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. How does this proverb pertain to each of us? I would say that it implies you should be careful about choosing your friends. This may be a point that as adults we say, yeah, I wish I had had that counsel earlier in life. For you youngsters, it's good counsel that you hear it now. Be careful about choosing your friends. You can't really be careful about choosing your brothers or your sisters. The Lord has made that decision for you. But you have to be careful how you choose your friends. Don't let outward things, don't let material things, don't let corruptible things govern your relation to them as friends. There's another proverb that says that wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friend. Imagine the man who seeks friends by giving away money. That man might have lots of friends. And if he has lots of money, he'll surely have lots of friends. But at some point, when the money runs out, guess what's going to happen to the friends? They will run off too. And then he sees who really are his friends. You have to be careful about choosing your friends. Don't let material, outward, corruptible things be your guide when you pick and choose your friends, because a man of many friends may come to ruin. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. It's about real substantial things, meaningful things, people that care about you, people that respect you, that will treat you well, that you will honor, and they will return. Another implication is that when all other friends fail you, when all other friends forget you or forsake you, remember that Jesus is your friend, and he sticks closer than a brother, even closer than a friend. Jesus is the friend over friends. He is the closer friend. And when our friendships fail, or even when they falter, even if we fumble through them, let this friendship with Christ be the guide for your other earthly friendships. This will be an anchor to you when people fail, when people forsake you. I know this in my own experience. People may disappoint you. I can never think of any time that Jesus failed me. All the hardest times in personal life or in the ministry, I have never seen the Lord forsake me. I've always found with Jesus, in some of the darkest moments, some of the trying times with others, and even aggravation and frustration with myself, I've always found Jesus to be that friend that sticks closer than any brother. And if you don't have that, your life will be difficult. But if you have Jesus as your constant companion, your abiding friend, your kindred spirit, and your bosom brother, you will have an anchor for your life. And you will have that help when it's difficult to find elsewhere. For the encouragement of all you who have never really had a friend, but need and want a friend, Jesus is your friend. He is there standing right before you in the preaching of the gospel that saying, is that beloved kindred spirit of sin your friend? Do you not find yourself troubled by it? Here stands Christ silently, befriending you in the gospel and saying with his arm around you, I am the friend who sticks closer than a brother. I am the friend that will gratify your soul when sin cannot, and indeed you see it as the enemy of your soul. If you understand this in the gospel, then you understand that Christ will put you in touch with others who will be your friends. It's the people of God. It's with brothers and sisters who believe the gospel. And I would urge you, as members of the church, be deepening in your friendship, your brotherly, sisterly ways one with another. Do you lack and have many disappointments in life? There is here in the church brothers and sisters that the Lord's given to you, and he will make them to be also, in some significant way, friends to you, though you've never really had a close one or want a different one than you've had elsewhere. You who are brothers, and I guess by implication we'll talk to the sisters as well, but you who are brothers, if Jesus is your friend who sticks closer than a brother, you know all the difficulties that are entailed with the family unit of brothers not sticking close to you. If Jesus is your friend who sticks closer than a brother, your closer friend, then you will be a brother who sticks closer to your brother or your sister. Be such a brother. Be such a friend with Jesus as both to you. If you know Jesus' friendship, and you know it well, then you'll be a good brother to your siblings. That's something that you young men and you young ladies toward each other as sisters, if you understand Jesus as this closer friend, you will be a great bigger younger brother. You'll be a great older or younger sister. And so learn from Jesus how to be whom God's called you to be as a brother or sister. Be a friend to your brothers and sisters. I think as we come to the Lord's table, there's this other interesting implication here. Don't miss that the words of Proverbs 18, verse 24, come from whom? Solomon. This is Solomon. What strife, and it would seem irritation and aggravation, Solomon would have had in his bizarre family structure of David's wives. Imagine having Amnon as a brother. Imagine having Absalom as a brother. The one was an immoral person toward his sister. The other was treacherous in his ways against his father. And here is Solomon, saying that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And yet Christ stood with Solomon right to the end, with Solomon with all his own sins. Yes, a friend loves at all times. For this reason, the Lord called Solomon, do you remember his nickname? Yedidiah, beloved of the Lord. He was loved even when he was conceived from adultery. Solomon was loved even when his heart turned proud for a time. Solomon was loved even when his heart was turned after other women and gods. Why is this? Why was he still Yedidiah, beloved of the Lord? It's because when the Lord loves, he loves forever. He does not turn from, he does not renege on his love to his people. And here then is Solomon having this firm conviction of faith at Proverbs 18:24 that could write honest words of repentance at Ecclesiastes. It's the same man. He had a friend who stuck closer than a brother. And so Ecclesiastes is the book that it is. Friend, the Lord loves you even in your times of backsliding. He loves you when you make that promise for the umpteenth time. I won't do it again. The Lord loves you with his persevering loyalty. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. There is a friend, and there still is for you, who sticks closer than a brother. But in no way use it as an excuse. In no way use it as a license. In no way is it a pink permission slip that you go off and sin in the ways that you might like to do. Now, what did Jesus say to his disciples back in the gospel? You are my friends if you do what I command you. We're here today and we're at the Lord's Supper and we see ourselves as having broken the commandments of God. And we're coming saying, Lord, you've kept the commands for me. You've died the death I deserve to die. You've borne my sins. You've taken my guilt. You've cleared my account. Are we not saying today before these words, saying, Lord, you are my friend. Renew my heart that I might command you. I hastened to keep my commands. That's what we say. I turned my feet from my own ways and I hastened to keep your commands. Lord, I see in the preaching of the gospel, yet again this week, that you're a friend that loves me. You're sticking closer to me than a brother. Lord, in thanks, in humility, in love, I want to keep your commands. Jesus reminds us that you are friends to the Lord if you keep his commands. Let us commit to obedience then as our final implication. Who is this closer friend we've seen today? It is none less and no other than our Lord Jesus Christ. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. The Lord himself give you the grace to keep and to cherish these things every day of your life, starting today. Let us pray to God. O Lord our God, as we think on the proverb that has set forth Jesus in all his fullness, we're grateful that the gospel is here contained and that you, Lord Jesus, would remind us of your abiding love, the constant care you give your people, the ready friendship that is there for us to enjoy and to return to. Lord, by your grace, the same grace that saved us, Lord, sustain and sanctify us. Make your word and your spirit and the supper this day to be a means of enlivening our heart once again, to keep your commands and walk with you with thanksgiving and transparency. Lord, you've humbled us. We pray that you'd now lift us up and cause us to walk with you hand in hand with joy in our hearts. Lord, bless your word to us and make good fruit come from it, as we ask in your holy name and for your holy sake. Amen.